Thank you, Calvin. That was a timely message, when the kingdom comes. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. Amen. This week, we've experienced loss. We're experiencing grief, but this is our hope. I, for one, can't wait to witness that day when Jesus comes again, full power. Amen. Thank you, PG. Thank you so much, Paul, for setting the tone for worship this morning. I love it. I love all of our worship hosts. You guys do an amazing job, and it's just so much fun to see you guys set the tone for us pastors. It's great. It's a great joy. Thank you so much, Praise Team, for inviting us to walk out on the waters with our hero named Jesus. He has conquered over all things, and what an intimate experience it is to walk in full faith, even when we don't know what our next step looks like out on the waters. And lastly, I want to thank Dr. Baildon for making the trek all the way over here and for saying yes to creating pathways to follow in the master named Jesus, the master teacher. I love this time of the year. It's summer, basically, right? Kids are getting out of school now, graduations. I love this time of year. This is the season for being a kid. And I, for one, can't wait to go on hikes. I can't wait to go to Salt and Straw and get all the ice cream that I can possibly devour, you know? It's a great time of the year to be a kid, no matter what your age is. And for me, I'm not going to lie, that started last Sunday, actually at 5 a.m. Sunday. And last Sunday at 5 a.m., I hopped in the car and I drove 5.5 hours to Vancouver, B.C., why would I go to Vancouver, BC at 5 in the morning on a Sunday morning? Well, I went to go see a car. That's right, you heard me. Correct. I went to go see a car. And now, at probably this stage, you're thinking, wow, our intern pastor is crazy. And I would say, absolutely, yes, I am crazy. I am absolutely crazy. I definitely was excited to take this trek to go see this particular car. Now, before I tell you what the specific model of this car is, I have to give you a little bit of a backstory. So I lived in Denmark in 2011 to 2012 as a student missionary. And while I was there, our whole team, we had such an amazing year together. And I remember the last month of the year was just really difficult. We're really tired, really burnt out, spiritually exhausted. And our host parent, her name is Jill, who is American, but got married to a Dane and now is the English teacher at the school there and teaches Danish for all of us student missionaries. She took us out on this cultural tour to Copenhagen, the capital city of Denmark. And just to kind of relax, recuperate, catch up on our sleep. And while we were there, my friend Jeff Anderson had this idea. Now, honestly, I wish I could have taken credit for this, but this was all of Jeff's idea. So Jeff was like, hey, since we're so close to Sweden, let's just hop on the ferry from Copenhagen to the small town called Ängelholm, Sweden, and let's go see a certain car company. Now, let me test your knowledge about cars very quickly. What car company hails from the sleepy town of Ängelholm? No, it's not Saab. Anyone? What? I think I might have heard it. Koenigsegg. What did I say? Koenigsegg. How do you even say that, right? We went to go see this car company called Koenigsegg. Now, this happened to be one of the most inspiring days of my life, honestly. We made the trek over. We went into this little factory that was on an old abandoned Air Force base. And we walked through the entrance, and we were greeted by two friendly staff members. They were very kind, very gracious towards us. They knew that we weren't there to buy any of the cars, especially considering they cost over $2 million. But they said, unfortunately, we can't show you any of the cars because not even the customers have seen them yet. So we're really, really sorry. But they continued to dialogue with us. We hung out with them for about 30 minutes. And then all of a sudden, a strong, tall, bald man came through the entrance. There's something about strong, bald men and the presence that they have. I'm sorry, Greg. Well, this person was the founder and CEO of the company. His name is Christian von Koenigsegg. Can you believe that? And when he walked in, I remember we were all just like kids running up to him. And I remember going up to him and saying, Mr. von Koenigsegg, it's nice to meet you. And he's like, please, please, call me Christian. You know, like all like smooth, you know, like Scandinavian smooth, you know. And we started telling him like, hey, you know, we're student missionaries in Denmark. We come from all over the world. And we just had this idea on a whim to kind of, you know, come see you and see the company. He's like, you guys came from all over the world to see me? Well, you might as well see a car or two. And believe it or not, and I'll show you the picture here. Believe it or not, the founder and CEO gave us a tour of his factory, and he took us to see the one that was in the showroom. And he opened up all the doors, the clamshells, you know, everything. He started telling us all the intricate details, how this part is made out of carbon fiber, and how this is, you know, really meant to save weight in this department, and, you know, this particular car has, like, over 800 horsepower, you know, he's telling us all these things, and I'm, like, asking him question after question after question, and he was so gracious, he answered every single question, and I remember there was even this part where he went up to one of his technicians and was like, man, these kids are so inspiring to me. Can you imagine that, like, for him to say that about us? When in reality, for me, it was so inspiring because his passion was so freely given towards the people that aren't even in a position to afford a single wheel of that car, right? You know, like, I just loved it. And I loved how out of the box this man thought. It was just so inspiring. And I remember the last thing I told him. I said, I'm going to be watching your company very closely from here on out because I believe you're doing an amazing thing. And so for the last 7-8 years, I have been watching this small little car company that only makes 20 cars a year start becoming more and more famous around the automotive community. Over the last 7 years, they've unveiled 2 brand new cars with brand new technology never before seen in the industry. They've been able to claim the fastest production car speed record in the world at 278 miles an hour, and they did it on a public road. Can you believe that? And so a few months ago, there was this rumor that Koenigsegg was going to be releasing a new car in 2019. The rumor was that it was going to be called the Ragnarok. Oh, yeah. What an intimidating name. You know, like, it's all good. I appreciate that. You know, it means the end of the world. Talk about a car being named the end of the world. You know, definitely squashes all competition, you know? Well, in March, Christian unveiled the brand new car at the Geneva Auto Show. However, the name was not Ragnarok. It was called the Jesko. The Jesko? It's not an intimidating name. It doesn't even come close to end of the world, you know? But you see, the meaning of it was even greater. Without telling anyone, Christian pulled a surprise. When he took the covers off the brand new car, he said that this is in honor of the man who has worked tirelessly for me. He is a successful businessman who risked all of his money, his fame, his fortune, his networking. He helped me build a business model, helped fund me, raise the capital, met with all the investors, and he worked alongside me night after night after night. This man is my hero. This man is my father, Jesko. And for what is expected to be the first car to break 300 miles an hour, is named in honor of the man whose father is his hero, Jesko. And so shortly thereafter that, Christian announced that they're going to be sending this one car, the Jesko, all around the world on a world tour. And it so happened to come to Vancouver, British Columbia on June 2, and it would be only displayed for 3 hours, from noon to 3. Hence why I had to wake up super early in the morning. And so here is a little video clip of the car. Watch this, look at the doors. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, man. Oh, so cool. I've watched that video like 100 times just on repeat, you know? So I went and I saw this car, and it was just amazing. Like, yeah, the details of the car are incredible, but to look at it and be like, wow, this is an honor of a man's hero. You know, he's walking in the footsteps of his father, Jesko. And so this whole experience has shown me, like, this is what Jesus is calling us to. He's saying, come, follow in my footsteps. See what I've done. And today I want to talk to you about Jesus, who's my hero, who's given me the opportunity to walk in his footsteps. And same with each of us here. And so today I invite you to embark on this journey of the disciple Peter, a man who is following in the footsteps of his hero, Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And as we look at a beautiful moment that's captured in Acts chapter 3, we get to see a man who is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And as we go through this story, I pray that you will be inspired to walk in the same way that Peter walked, with a posture of praise, with resting in his identity in Jesus, and with full confidence, living in faith, that he has power over all things. And so let's pray this morning. Dear God, you sent Jesus to our world full in human form, and you showed him, you showed us that we could follow in his footsteps. I don't even understand at times, like, you see us as your own children, but this is the reality. We are co-heirs of Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And like the song that was sung this morning, your kingdom is coming, and we get to partake of that fully, full access to you. We cannot wait for that day. We love you so much, Jesus. Amen. So last Sabbath, Pastor Greg spoke powerfully on Acts chapter 2. And he's talking about where Peter is full of awe and full of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I love how Pastor Greg talked about how we have clean hands, pure hearts before God. And it was powerful because not only was he talking about that, we actually got to witness it through Danny and Sarah, right? Living out their clean hands and their pure hearts in front of all of us. It was just so inspiring to watch that. And so this morning, we get to see we have the opportunity to see Peter living out in the same way. And before I get into the story, I want to say, I just really appreciate how much is written about Peter. I mean, like, you look at his story, all the events in his life, and there are so many relatable aspects to him. Can anyone here relate to Peter on any level? Yeah, you know, I was, like, going through his stories, and I noticed, like, you know, when Peter first had this experience with Jesus, he tells Jesus, Lord, I am a sinful man. Do you remember him saying that? Lord, I'm a sinful man. I feel like sometimes we see ourselves in the same exact way. You know, and I'm looking at Peter's story. Lord, I'm a sinful man. And he gets this, like, well intentions in him. He tries to display, you know, God, I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to have all the right intentions. Like, Jesus, look at me. I'm, like, getting out of the boat, right? Jesus, like, I know you're the Savior of the world. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. Jesus, I got your back. I'm going to defend you in front of an angry crowd. He's well-intentioned, right? He's working hard. He's trying to prove himself. And I look at his story, I'm like, wow, that sounds like every Christian's journey at some point. Anyone here feel like, man, I'm well-intentioned. I'm trying to prove myself to God. I'm trying to measure up. Or maybe it's just me. You know, I've definitely felt that in my experience, trying to get God's attention, trying to measure up to him. But here's the thing. God doesn't see us by our intentions and our actions, does he? He sees more than that. Actually, he sees us in a different way. And it's this way. Jesus responds to Peter, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. What does he become? A fisher of men. Jesus sees Peter as the man he was promised to be, not the man that he intended to be. The man that he was promised to be. And I was looking at all of his moments, and especially in these moments where Jesus seems to be so hard on Peter, this is where it's fully displayed. Remember during the raging storm when Peter gets out of the boat, and what does Jesus say to him? He doesn't say, like, good try, son. What does he say? "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When Peter denied Jesus that his life would end in suffering, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." That sounds like pretty harsh words. And then when Peter denied Jesus three times, guess what? His hero still went forward and died for him. And it's through this dying that Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm not coming down on you with condemnation. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm coming to you with salvation. And it's through my salvation power that this promise of you being the man you are, that I promise you to be, will be fulfilled. It's through my promise of salvation power that you become a fisher of men," and invites him to follow him. And this is the same exact way with us. Jesus sees us through a fulfilled promise. Sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters to Jesus, reinstated co-fisher of men, with clean hands, with pure hearts. And like Peter, we respond by following in the footsteps of our hero named Jesus. So let's get to the story in Acts chapter 3. We see Peter following in the footsteps of Jesus in full awe and in full faith. Verse 1, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer." At what in the afternoon? At 3 in the afternoon. Boy, is the Bible specific about what time of the day this takes place, right? Intentionally so. What happens at 3 in the afternoon? What other event has happened at 3 in the afternoon? The death of Jesus, when he gave up his spirit for all mankind. Good thing Peter stood right there at that moment when Jesus was giving up his last breath, right? Was he? Where was he? Hiding. Imagine that. Hiding from the man who he considered to be his hero. But let's not be too hard on Peter. Sometimes we have expectations out of our heroes, right? Sometimes we have expectations of them that don't really fit the bill of who they are, right? Peter's perspective of Jesus was actually very different from what Jesus had actually come to do. And so as he was watching his hero die from a distance, same with it were the expectations he had of Jesus, shattering. Maybe you too would stand at a distance if your expectations of your hero did not measure up. But imagine this. Imagine Peter running to the tomb on that day. Imagine him going into that tomb and seeing the linens folded up. Imagine the awe and the wonder that his hero had, in fact, risen again, just like he said he would. 3 in the afternoon is pretty, pretty personal to Peter. You see, at that time of the afternoon, every single day at 3 in the afternoon, he would have to relive the entire story, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Every single day at 3 in the afternoon. And so on this particular day, we find Peter and John going to pray. Now, there are three prayers that happen during the day. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one in the evening. The one that takes place in the afternoon is called the Mincha. The Mincha recites Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is known as a psalm of praise. And so, 3 in the afternoon, Peter and John are saying these words, "I will exalt you, my King, my God, forever and ever. Every day I will exalt your name. I'll praise your name forever and ever. You are worthy to be praised." He's saying these words. He's walking these words. He's living them out in full posture of faith, a full posture of praise, walking in the footsteps of his hero. And in the same way, we walk with a posture of praise. This past week, I had the opportunity to spend time with the father of our friend who died by suicide. His name is Kevin. Got to have coffee with Kevin, and I brought up to Kevin this moment that we had together when I first found out the news. And I said, Kevin, you know, remember when I called you when I first heard the news? And remember what you told me? You know, you said, no matter what happens, especially in these next coming days, I will continue to praise my God. I'm like weeping on the phone when he told me this, you know. And so I brought it up to him this week. I said, how are you able to say that? What made you say that? You know, and for him, he's with tears in his eyes, he's like, you know, God knew what it was like to lose a son. If there's anyone that knows my anger and my pain and my grief, it has to be God. And I know that God will not rest until death becomes his footstool. So I will continue to praise him. I will live with that in my heart. And that to me is just is a posture of praise, an astounding example of a posture of praise. Even in the midst of death, praise is trumping over that. All because we stand in the midst of victory. This is not a posture of defense. Because we're working from victory, we have a posture of offense. You know, Peter shows us that we don't try to defend Jesus. Every time we try to defend Jesus, we kind of sort of miss the mark, don't we? Instead, Peter shows us that Jesus is the one who defends us. He's our great intercessor, our great defender. He's up in heaven fighting for us. But like Peter saw that the grave of Jesus was empty. He experienced that Jesus was not defeated by death, instead had victory over it. Therefore, his posture is an offensive posture of praise. And I love how there's a song called Surrounded by Upper Room. Anyone know that song? If you don't, blast that song when you're driving home from work. Blast it while you're taking a shower, because these are the words that it says. My weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. You sang about it this morning. We put on our armor of God. We go into battle with this, with weapons of praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because Jesus, who had this path towards death, walked out of there alive and saying, Shok, Hannah, George, this path is for you. You live in victory. Amen. The enemy has no more power. None. So if there's anything that's attacking your identity, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your finances, whether it's your emotional health, your physical health, no matter what these things are that the devil is attacking, he has no power. It's just these lies, this fluff. It has nothing, no power. But what Jesus is saying is like, because I have overcome all things, this power is now living in you. Rest in that. And I'm serious. Like I've literally had to say these things in the confines of my home, by myself. And when I say these truths, I speak it, I'm telling you, something happens. Something leaves the room that was never meant to be there in the first place, because that enemy cannot stand the praise of Jesus. He knows he stands condemned. He cannot be there. I'm telling you, I promise you, you speak these words in your secret place, and you tell the devil who Jesus is and who he means to you and who he says you are. Watch him run. He has no power. He has to run. This is a posture of offensive praise. We go into our battle putting on our identity, like how you said. So this detail is important, because as Peter is walking in praise of Jesus, he's walking in the identity his hero has given him. Acts chapter 3, 2-5. It says, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. What did he say? Look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. In Acts of the Apostles, page 57, Ellen White describes the scene. She says, this unfortunate man had long desired to see Jesus, to see Jesus, that he might be healed. But he was almost helpless and was so far removed from the scene of the great physician's labors. His pleadings at last induced some friends to bear him to the gate of the temple. But upon arriving there, he found that the one upon whom his hopes were centered had been put to a cruel death. She writes, the man had long desired to see Jesus, that he might be healed. What was the response that Peter had to this man? Look at us. Don't you think it's ironic that the man who never wanted to be seen in Jesus' last moments as one of his followers, he denied him three times, right? He didn't want to be known, seen as a follower of Jesus. Ironic now that he's saying, look at us. Look at who lives in us. And this is the same way that God sees. Here's a person who sees himself the way God sees him. And so my question to you is, do you see yourself the way God sees you? What things is he saying over your life? Speak those things. That is who you really are. I remember before my last year of college, I had this internship in Texas, in Dallas, Texas. And I went down there for a summer. And to be quite honest with you, I was on the ragged's edge, spiritually, emotionally, not doing well. And I really wasn't expecting much out of this internship. And I remember this internship, it was about auditing. I was in a small auditing team. We had to go to different Adventist entities and perform audits for them. And my boss, named Michael, he treated me a lot differently than I was expecting him to treat me. I thought I was supposed to get the whole, you know, intern hazing, like, go get me my coffee, you know, wash my car, you know, that whole thing, you know. But he didn't treat me at all like that. He never called me intern. Actually, he called me rookie, you know. He called me rookie. And he treated me more like a son. And I remember he would, like, call out qualities in me that I never even knew of myself or never wanted to associate with. You know, he gave me responsibilities more than what my low position required, you know. He empowered me to lead. And, you know, I spent a lot of time with him, learning from him. I spent a lot of time in his house. I swam in his pool. I played a lot of video games with his 12-year-old son. He even let me drive his manual Jeep, which was pretty cool. Like, I think Jeeps are really cool now, you know. He even took me to a shooting range because, you know, when in Texas, be like the Texans, you know. You know, he did all this because he saw me as part of his family. And I just remember, like, he never talked about his faith. Never. He never talked about his faith. But boy, did he live it out for me. He just lived it out in my life. And I remember it just gave me, like, this clear picture that God sees me as his family in the same way that I experienced it that summer. He's always seen me as his family member, always. Romans 8, 16 to 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, get this, then we are heirs, specifically heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This verse literally wrecks me, because here's the thing. Yes, I am an heir of God. I'm so thankful for that. But guess what? I'm also a co-heir of Jesus. That blows my mind, that God sees me the way he sees Jesus. Like, if this is a family tree, this is God the Father, the Son, and I'm a co-heir to the Son? I'm at this level? Wow, that blows my mind, you know? But this is the way God is inviting us to look at ourselves. Because by default of sonship, we have already measured up. I don't need to try to measure up anymore. I don't need to try to intend to do the right things or do this or do that. Like, by default, I have already measured up because of Jesus. He's brought me, reinstated me as a co-heir of him. And again, there's because of that position, because of what Jesus has done, his reinstatement, there's nothing that the devil can do to us. He can't take away that position from me, no matter what I do, Because it's not about what I do, it's about what Jesus has already done for me. Like the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death, not even hardships, not even any of these things can separate me from the love of Christ. But it's from the love of Christ that I can live out my position as a co-heir in full freedom, in full identity. And so we walk in our identity that God has given us as we follow in the footsteps of our hero with a posture of praise. Peter was walking in the identity his hero gave him. And by resting in his identity, we see that Peter responds. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. First of all, I have to appreciate Peter's feistiness. You know, he sets the record straight. "Hey, man, I don't associate silver and Jesus together. I saw one person do that, and it had a not-so-good outcome." Right? He's just being real. I don't associate those two things. But what I do have is Jesus, and I'm freely giving him to you. The man that you wanted to see, he's in me. So look at me as I give you Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, walk. In the name of my hero, walk in his footsteps. Do you get the sense that Peter was resting in the name of Jesus? He found peace and rest that comes from living in the Spirit of Jesus. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I had a friend tell me recently, this is what resting looks like. By resting in our identity, we respond. As Christians, we no longer do just to do. No. We rest in who God says we are, we listen to his word, and then we just respond. I love that analogy. I love that imagery that he gave me. And for Peter, his response happened to look like the actions of Jesus. He watched how Jesus performed miracle after miracle, giving glory to the Father every time. Because Jesus rested in his Father's love, he was able to respond. And here we see Peter doing the same exact thing. Every Sunday morning, I love to go play basketball at Meadowglade. And the guys that go out there and play, they're really fun. I love them. And they've become like family to me, you know. And one of the guys, he's roughly 21, 22 years old. And his name is Austin. And I have a lot of respect for Austin. He is an incredible ball player. And even more so than that, I just respect his walk with God. It's just such a beautiful walk that he has with Jesus, and he's just so real about it. And to be honest with you, he wears his heart out on his sleeve, and I think I really appreciate that about him. And quite literally, because he has tattoos all over his body, including of a heart with his grandfather's name in it. And his grandfather was the one who actually led him to Jesus and inspired him in his walk with God. And so I just think the world of Austin. He's an amazing guy. And I remember a couple years ago, Austin had a bad knee injury. And I watched him having to come back from that injury, do physical therapy. I remember he would spend hours in the gym just shooting in a corner, you know, just trying to work on his upper body, not trying to damage his knees at all. And he just worked on his jump shot. You know, now he's at this point where he's probably one of the best three-point shooters I've ever seen in my life. And it's so funny because every time he shoots a shot now, you know what he does? Who does that? Who in the NBA does that? Steph Curry, right? Talk about giving glory to God after every bucket. Same way that Steph Curry does it. You know, we know this saying, right? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Do you know that imitation is a biblical concept? Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." We respond by imitating our brother Jesus and giving God all of the glory. All of this comes from resting in our positions as sons and daughters of God. I want to ask you something. Anyone here in need of rest? Anyone here in need of rest? I'm a type A personality. Rest is not in my vocabulary. As our move group, we've talked about this a lot. Rest is not something that Ashok does. But guess what? Rest is what God is inviting me to do. Ashok, you don't need to do this or that. You know, like, just be in my presence. Let me take care of the rest of that. Rest in your Father's love, and we respond accordingly. Like Pastor Greg was talking about last week, we have indeed experienced the Holy Spirit here, have we not? It's been amazing. You know, we're full of awe, we're full of the Holy Spirit and His presence in our lives. And we take confidence that no matter our circumstances, no matter what life is throwing at us, we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that crazy? Even in the midst of heartache and loss, the same Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, lives in us. Talk about confident living. Talk about assurance. Talk about peace. Talk about the kingdom is coming, right? We have that hope. It's coming. We live for it. Because we know all of these things, we are responding in full faith, knowing that God is always for us, never against us. We walk in the footsteps of our hero with a posture of praise, resting in our identity and responding in full faith. The story of Peter healing the lame beggar closes like this. Acts 3, verse 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The outcome of this lame man was that he started walking in the footsteps of his hero and entered through the gate called Beautiful, the real gate called Beautiful. Because of sin, we used to be like that beggar on the side of the outside of the gate. But Jesus, our hero, came to us, reinstated us as sons and daughters, and says, I invite you to follow in my footsteps. Brother, sister, follow in my footsteps. And guess what? Now our hero is waiting for us at the beautiful gates of heaven. Can I show you what this hero looks like right now? Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. I cannot wait to look into his eyes. I cannot wait to see this rider on a white horse. Can't wait to see him face to face. How about you? In the meantime, we walk in the footsteps of our hero with a posture of praise, resting in our identity, and responding in full faith. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Jesus, you are full in us. You are enough for us, and we are enough for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you that we live in this fullness of identity, that we are co-heirs with you, and we walk accordingly to your footsteps. We love you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen.